If you will just have your place, we will get to the scripture in a few minutes. The first one is the 1 Corinthians passage, and it will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to just jump in this morning and tell you that I'm talking about the rising tide of Baal, or the rising tide of Baal worship. You are watchmen. You may not see yourself as such, but you were called to be watchmen in the house of the Lord. In ancient Israel, when the enemy was coming against the people of Israel, they would station men upon the walls of Jerusalem or upon the walls of the city, wherever it might be. And they were watchmen. How many of you know that we have uniforms when we go into war? Why do you think we have uniforms? Why does the other side have a different uniform? The same as in a football game. What a tragedy it is if you cannot discern the difference between the enemy and your own men. If you can't tell the difference between the enemy and your own men, then the only thing that's going to happen is disaster and calamity. And they would watch for the enemy who would come to breach the walls of the city. And they would give warning. And that's what I'm doing this morning, is I am giving warning. I would take you also to another illustration, and that is of the ocean tide. The ocean tide is a powerful thing. When the moon is in the right place, it is close to the earth, and the oceans swell, and the tide is drawn out. Sometimes there's what is called a rip tide, an extra strong current, and it sweeps people away. People are lost. People are drowned. And there's calamity that can result because of a strong tide, because a person did not recognize that they were standing in dangerous waters. What a tragedy it is to be standing in dangerous waters and not know that there's a tide that is seeking to pull you into a place of disaster and into a place of calamity. God says to you this morning, you must be able to distinguish between the enemy and the people of God. You must be able to distinguish between the tactics of Satan and those things that belong to God. And you must be able to withstand the tide, the rising tide that seeks to suck you into a place of great danger and great calamity, a place of false beliefs, of occultism, of deception, of false worship, and many other things. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. It seems right. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Here are some facts this morning. It is very clear from statistics that America is rapidly being transformed into a secular nation. Secular means without God, with no place for God. Only a little over half of all millennials, that is those who were born between 1990 and 1996, even believe with certainty that God exists. That is much fewer in number than just a few years before. And because statistics are not always current, as far back as 3 years ago, in 2013, 26% of Americans polled ever read their Bibles. Only 26% ever read their Bibles, and more than half of those said they only did so 4 times per year or less. We have legalized same-sex marriage, and a great grief for me is that our young people think this is all normal. It's not a shock to most of the younger generation and to our grandchildren, to those who are in school. It's not a shock. This is just normal life. We have now legalized same-sex marriage. We continue to perform widespread abortions, and there is an overwhelming hostility to any public displays of Christian faith, and that hostility is rising. And let me interject here this morning that each one of us probably has someone. Some of you may say, oh, no one. But most of us have someone that we're looking at that, if this person can get elected, perhaps we'll at least have a reprieve. Beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning by the word of God that no man elected into office is going to stem the tide of what is happening in America right now. The only thing that can change it, and I have very little hope that this will happen because of other things in the Word of God, is a worldwide revival, and I do not see any signs of that happening. The only thing that can stem the tide of what is happening is when we fulfill what God's Word commands. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, repent, pray, and turn from their sins, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. But the numbers say, the numbers align with what Jesus said. Narrow is the way, and few are they who find it. Many of today's youth are not only secular, they are socialist. Jesus in Luke 18:8 said, when the Son of Man comes, speaking of when He comes again, when the Son of Man comes, will He even find faith on earth? Will He find faith on earth? For some of you, many of the things that I have mentioned already are simply political issues. Are just political issues to be argued and don't touch the very core of your being. And I hope to show you otherwise this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to walk through a few scriptures to lay a foundation this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 18, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the communion where that we just partook of, but he uses it then as an illustration. He says, observe Israel after the flesh, in other words, in the natural, not speaking spiritually, but in the natural, as they sought by the law of God to obey the things of God. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? In other words, what he is saying is if they participate in the sacrifices, they are one with what it is speaking. They eat of the sacrifices and they desire the forgiveness that was available as Paul expressed well during communion, the covering over of sin that was available during the old covenant at that time. He says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? He is speaking here of statues of gold and stone and silver. And Paul says, what am I saying? It's just a dumb statue. Is it anything? Rather, he says, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. He's saying behind every idol, there is a demonic force. The things that the Gentiles sacrifice, speaking of their sacrifice to idols, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Very quickly, Paul is saying here that just as when you partake of this cup right here, you are sharing in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ in the sense that you receive what He has done for you by faith. Likewise, when you participate in the things, and this will become clear in a few moments, when you participate in the things that God says are part of Gentile pagan worship, you are also bringing that into your heart, into your life, and God will not have you to partake of this table and the table of demons. Call yourself a Christian and walk in those things as well. Or are you wanting to provoke the Lord to jealousy and bring repercussions upon yourself? Turn backwards all the way to Judges chapter 2. To Judges chapter 2, now we go back to the Old Covenant, to what Paul was just speaking of. Judges chapter 2, Israel is being led by Joshua. Moses has died, and Joshua is leading the people of Israel into the promised land. In verse 7 of chapter 2, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served, and we're going to begin to notice some names here, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, notice these two, and they served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Now, we're going to only read a few of these, but I want to tell you that this is the story of the Old Testament. Over and over and over again, the people of God would turn to the Lord and they would be blessed by Him. And then in the midst of all of their blessings, they would become careless of the things of God. And they would turn, they would look at the idols of the nations around them. And you say, they had God in their midst performing miracles. Why would they be lured? What was it that caused them to be so attracted to the things that the other nations were doing around them that they would forsake the ways of God and that they would turn to Baal and they would turn to Ashtoreth? I want you to look over in the same book at Judges chapter 10, beginning with verse 6. I just want you to see this was a cycle that happened over and over in Israel, and we're skipping many of them. It just says it over and over and over again. A generation would arise, they would serve God, then the next generation would arise, and because that was their parents' thing, they would turn and they would begin to serve Baal. Then the children of Israel, verse 6, again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve Him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. Go to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. We looked at this beginning of this chapter in our Hosea study Thursday night. Hosea, the other than the Lord Himself, the greatest love story in all the Bible. I just love it. Jeremiah chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Now, I want to lift out from these scriptures before we go any further. I want you to just make note of three things. Number one is God's response to idolatrous nations. God's response to idolatrous nations. God allows, when a nation runs headlong into idolatry, Over and over and over again in the Word of God, we see this as a principle. When a nation runs headlong into idolatry, God lifts His hand of protection and God allows judgment to enter. I remember telling my children when they were young, because we talked about how great and how strong America was, and I said, be sure that you understand that if God judges America, He can raise up some third world country that you've never paid any attention to or taken note of and bring America down. And it's amazing to me that now we have cyber attacks and we have things that are striking terror in the hearts of people coming from places that you never heard of. From people that just some years ago were tribes that were wandering. God's response to an idolatrous nation is that He will not allow that nation to stand in the face of its enemies because they have not discerned the difference between God's people and the enemy. The second thing is that an idol, as we saw in our first scripture, an idol is more than an object. We look at the idols of other nations, and we'll come back to those a little later. We look at the idols of the Old Testament, of the people who made statues of stone or golden calves and bowed down before them, and we laugh and think, well, that was a primitive time when people were superstitious. Beloved, it is no different today, and I will show you that in a few moments. And it is not the object that is the issue. It is the demonic force behind it. And if you're sitting here today and you don't believe that demonic things are real, you might as well take your Bible and close it and go home. Because the Bible teaches very clearly that Satan's forces are behind these things. The third thing that I want you to see is that there is a deep and abiding, and this is what this message is about. There is, from the time of the Tower of Babel, there is a deep and abiding fascination in the heart of fallen humanity with the demonic spirits of Baal and Ashtoreth as they are manifested in many different ways. And it's no different today. People are lured. That tide pulls so strongly. People are lured by these things, and it is a fascination that grabs hold of them. It grabs hold of your heart. It gets into the very essence of who you are, so that it is very difficult to extricate oneself from it. And it is amazing when you begin to look at current events through spiritual eyes. Last November, we watched reports as a series of coordinated terrorist attacks killing 130 people occurred in Paris and a suburb of Paris. Among the attacks, one of them was the attack that occurred at a concert where 89 people were killed. It's funny the things you discover as time goes by, because news reports are focused on one thing, and that is what is the most sensational thing as they get the facts out. News reports covered the events, including the concert attack, where a band called Eagles of Death Metal was playing. But lost in the reports was the song that they were playing when the attacks occurred. Just before the bombings began and before the shootings began, the entire crowd in the nightclub was singing and making satanic signs with their fist, singing to the group's song, The Devil's Kiss. They were singing these words: who will love the devil? Who will sing his song? Who will love the devil and sing his song? I'll love the devil. I'll sing his song. I will love the devil and his song. Who will love the devil? Who will kiss his tongue? Who will kiss the devil on his tongue? I'll love the devil. I will kiss his tongue. I will kiss the devil on his tongue. Moments later, and I have no reason, this is not a judgment, but I have no reason to believe that any of the 89 who were killed knew the Lord. And what they were singing so quickly came to pass. They had the opportunity to meet the one with whom they would spend the rest of eternity. And for those of you, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, and most of you would not approve of any of these things, but I'm telling those of you who border and who teeter on the fence, the hell is not a continuation of your beer parties and endless sex. Hell is not where you get to go, as some people say, well, I'll just be there with all my friends. You will have no friends in hell. There's no such thing as friendship in hell. There is no comfort. You won't find comfort because so-and-so is there and they were there with you on the earth and now they are with you in hell. You will find nothing to bring you any comfort, any hope of any change. And anything that you can imagine that it might be, it will be a million times worse. I want to talk to you about Baal. Baal and Ashtoreth are one and the same. They are manifestations of satanic deities. Baal is the male version, Ashtoreth is the female version, and in ancient Israel and in Canaan, from which these gods arose, altars were built to Baal and altars were built to Ashtoreth, but they were one and the same. It's just the male counterpart and the female counterpart. And you hear many names of these gods in the Old Testament. For instance, I will come back to this in a few moments. Some of you are familiar with Molech or Moloch. Molech is Baal. It's just another manifestation of Baal. Baal represents all false worship, all manifestations of demonic power that lead people into idolatry. These are, as I said, ancient Canaanite deities. And they were gods of fertility and prosperity. I want you to listen very closely as I take you through this, because mankind is so lured and pulled by these today. These are worshiped today just as they were then, just differently. Let me share something with you, explain something to you about demonic activity. In parts of the world, idolatry exists today almost exactly as it did in the time of ancient Israel and the Canaanites. You say, even sacrifice? Yes, there are places in the world where, though it is hidden away, sacrifice still takes place. And in India, Hindus have over a million gods. And they build idols, they have temples. There is one temple where they feed millions of rats. The rats own the temple. And they bring their altars to the gods of the rats. And there are temples with stones of God and stones of clay, idols of silver and idols of gold and clay and pottery and stone and all of these different things. And they bow down and they bring fruits and vegetables and offerings and they sing to their gods. Let me tell you something about that. These people in the 21st century who still practice these things, and I believe even the people in the Old Testament, they did not believe that that stone was anything. When Isaiah said to the people of Israel, you know that it is just a dumb piece of wood, and it's been carved and overlaid with gold. It can't speak and it can't hear you. They knew that. But they knew that they were tapping into something that was luring them, something bigger than the statue, something that grabbed hold of them and fascinated and kept them enthralled and kept them in bondage to it, a power greater than that thing. In the West, we simply remove the statues and the altars as leftovers from a time of primitive superstition. But the demonic deception is the same, beloved. The demonic deception behind it is the same. It has not changed. And because fallen man is so enamored with these spirits, so susceptible to their power, we see a fascination today, even with their outward form. I would submit to you this morning, I'm not a prophet, but I would submit to you this morning, and I'll give you evidence already, but I would submit to you this morning that while Americans have continued to worship, and you'll see how in a moment, the gods of Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech, and done away with the statues, you will see a resurgence of the statues and the images in the days to come. How many of you remember last year in August when ISIS in Syria was destroying cultural icons? They destroyed temples. They destroyed all the museums, and all of the cultural societies of the world were outraged. They're irate, not because they're chopping off Christians' heads, but because they're destroying things that are of significant cultural value around the world. And in August of last year, ISIS destroyed a famous ancient temple in Syria, 2,000 years old. It was the temple to Baal. Most of the world was irate because they had destroyed another cultural heritage site. And so there has been this great rallying together. And in the name of cultural appreciation, Of course, not in the name of the demon behind it, but in the name of cultural appreciation, an amazing and disturbing thing is taking place in Times Square and simultaneously in Trafalgar Square in London. In each place this month, sponsored by the United Nations through a group called Institute for Digital Archaeology, a 50-foot tall replica of the arched entry to Baal's temple, a tower with an arch, a replica of the Temple of Baal entry will be erected in Times Square, simultaneously in Trafalgar Square in London, and with plans for 1,000 more in cities around the world. Amazing how technology plays into this. The pieces of this are being printed with 3D printers digitally and then reassembled in Times Square and in London. It's really amazing time to live in. The headline, March 19th, headline, New York Times. Next month, the Temple of Baal will come to Times Square. How fitting. How appropriate. Of course, most Americans have not a clue who Baal is, or what the significance of Baal worship is, or what the significance of a replica of an entryway to a temple of Baal would be. But most elements of Baal worship are prominent elements of modern society in America in 2016. So I'd like to just show you this for a few moments. What was it like in ancient Israel or in Canaan when the people came together to worship Baal and Ashtoreth? Adults would gather around the altars of Baal and Ashtoreth on the high places. They were called the high places in Israel. You'll see throughout the Old Testament where God commands prophets and kings to go up and tear down the high places that have been built to Baal. Remember that Baal and Molech are the same God. And these gods were gods of fertility and prosperity. And I want you to see two aspects of their worship and how prominent this spirit is in our culture today. Baal worship involved, first of all, rituals that were designed to bring Baal's favor as a fertility god. Some of you have heard me preach on this before. It was to bring fertility to crops and livestock and people. And as part of their worship, adults would gather in the altars, around the altars of Baal and Asherah. Keep in mind that these statues, and I cannot describe them fully in mixed company, but these statues are the fountainhead of all pornography. Any pornography that you see today, you can trace it back to Baal and Ashtoreth, because these were pornographic statues. They were pornographic images that were intended to stir men and women to worship them in ways that would bring fertility to the land and to their own bodies. And so there were great orgies that took place around the altars of Baal and Ashtoreth. And if you went to these worship services, you would have the choice. You could either participate in heterosexual sex or in homosexual sex with those who were considered temple prostitutes of Baal and Ashtoreth. And as a result, there were multitudes of unplanned parenthood pregnancies. So we introduced the second aspect. Baal, known and expressed also as the god Molech, was also pictured in a different way. He was a statue, huge statue made of iron, with a giant bloated belly, with a large mouth cut into the belly. His arms stretched forward and upward in front of the open mouth that went into his belly, and his belly was filled with coals of fire. Children were placed on the scalding hot arms of Molech, and they would roll down into the belly of Molech and be burned alive as sacrifices. And the sounds of music and chanting and drums would drown out the sounds of the screaming children. We say how horrible, how cruel, how barbaric. Remember, Paul said that a statue is nothing, but it is animated by something far more powerful, by demons from hell itself. And beloved, though there be no statues, the demonic aspect of this idolatry does not go away. Let me rephrase this two-part aspect of this worship in a way that may hit a little closer to home. Participants had multiple sexual choices. They could choose, and they could engage in homosexual or heterosexual conduct, and it did not matter. And with the financial burden of extra children, they could simply terminate the unwanted child. Gods of fertility, gods of sex, and gods of convenience. What a picture of society today. We simply changed the way that we phrase the terminology, the language. And Molech is hidden away in medical offices and Planned Parenthood clinics. But the worship is all the same. And the overwhelming pull is all the same. We look back and we can't imagine what a thing, what a sight, what a horrible thing was taking place on the high places of Israel as God's people were lured into this false worship. And yet in churches all across America today, you will find multitudes of believers who cannot discern the enemy, cannot discern Molech and Baal, cannot discern the things of Satan from the things of God. And though they have no statue to represent it, and they do not put it into the same terminology that God uses in the Old Testament, the demonic draw, the pull, the power is the same. The gods of sex, the gods of convenience, and the gods of self-will have not gone away, and they spring from Molech, from Baal, from Ashtoreth. So how fitting to erect replicas of the doorway to Baal's temple in the heart of New York City and London. The pull is so strong that even though it's under the guise of cultural appreciation, the outward forms, the statues themselves are returning. You say, Pastor Mark, you're just taking this isolated incident. No, let me remind you that last year there was a 9-foot-tall satanic monument, a statue of Satan that was erected in Detroit. Most of you saw that in the news. It's an amazing thing because it's the goat-headed image of Satan. He's sitting on a throne, and there are two children, a young boy and a young girl, and they're holding onto the sides of the chair, and they're just looking at him like they're mesmerized. And this was erected in a public place in Detroit, and I thought, how fitting, because that is how people are today. They are mesmerized by something that they can't even discern. They can't even see what is behind it. Last year also, you will see more of this. Last year also, an image of a Hindu god was projected onto the full length of the Empire State Building in honor of a Hindu god. And you say, these things don't matter. These are all just cultural things. They're not doing it for the same reasons as ancient Israel. Let me say to you this morning, beloved, we play with things sometimes in ignorance, but our ignorance does not diminish the demonic power and the attraction that is behind those things. That is Satan's ace in the hole. That is what he knows, is that you may think that you're not doing it for some wrong reason. He knows that it has power. In 1996, the Muslim celebration of Ramadan was brought into the White House of the United States. Most of us think we know when that began. It actually began with young Chelsea Clinton. She had been reading and wanted to have a supper in the White House according to Ramadan, and her mother, Hillary, got on board and made sure that it happened. And from that point on, President Clinton saw that each year, the next 3 years, that they celebrated some aspect of Ramadan each year. This was continued amazingly by George Bush following the 9/11 attacks. A Ramadan celebration was held in the White House recognizing the religion of peace. And of course, the practice has been continued by President Obama. Beloved, you can make light of these things if you want to, but this is the worship of Allah. And Allah is another ancient idol, a moon god, which God has condemned and is now being brought into the home of the highest, the person with most power in all of the world. The heart of a nation founded upon Christian principles. Remember, these may seem like ancient, meaningless practices to you, but God says that they are bringing honor to demonic deities, and that He will have no part in it, and He will judge the nation that does these things. Nor will He provide protection to the nation who continues in them. So what is the message for you? Because does not God say that you are not to be filled with fear? Amen? You are not to be shaken, though you see these things coming to pass. You are to be strong in the Lord and filled with the joy of the Lord. But He says that that joy and that strength belongs to believers who have separated themselves from these things. You cannot simply go along as a Christian and entertain the things of your culture and bring it into your home, into your heart, and embrace it with your life and then say, oh, I'm supposed to be strong in the Lord now that calamity is happening all around me. That is reserved for those who have separated themselves to the purposes of God and says, I hate what God hates and I love what God loves. Amen. Some of you will remember in Greek mythology and in the writings of Homer, the siren song. Remember, the ancient sailors would come near to the rocky coast of these islands, and the sirens were these incredibly beautiful female creatures who had a song, a sound that came from them that was so mesmerizing that once you heard it, you couldn't turn around. You were drawn to it, even though you knew that if you went towards it, your ship would be wrecked upon the rocks. You would be shipwrecked, and it would bring death and destruction. Today, the culture around you is like the song of the siren, and it is strong. I am speaking to people right now in this room who know that they are drawn by the power of these things, know that they are lured by the things of this world, and know that God's Word says it brings destruction, and even in their hearts have believed it, and yet will not turn around and will not separate themselves from it. God lovingly warns you today that if you cannot discern and withdraw yourself from the things of the enemy now, what makes you think you will be able to stand in a time of calamity? How will you lead your family if you have taught them the ways of the culture around you right now? And then calamity comes. And suddenly it's like, oh, I got to get right with God. Now let me say something here. I always have to do this because there are some people that have all kind of just messed up ideas about God and sex. And I am not about to stand here like some of the emergent church preachers today and have to throw out some little lines to sound cool to you. Sex is an incredibly wonderful gift from God, given not only for procreation, but for pleasure and the expression of love, but God gives it within the bounds of marriage. And outside of those bounds, He says, it will reap destruction. You will reap destruction. You may think that you won't, and you may think it's doing nothing to you now, and you may play around outside of the will of God for your life, but there will be some repercussion either in this life or in the life to come. Every young person in this room of a certain age knows and understands the pull, the temptations. It's part of life. It's part of growing up. But as believers, part of growing up is learning how to submit ourselves to God. Your culture tells you that you're an animal, that you're a product of evolution, and therefore you should just do whatever goes with being an animal. God says you are higher than that. He says, I made you just a little lower than the angels, and I crowned you with glory and honor, and I come to live within you, and I give you the ability to control yourself. To say otherwise is to call God a liar. Every young person goes through this struggle, and just because you're no longer young doesn't mean you don't still have the struggles at times. And God has poured out His grace for our failures. Amen? Amen. But when you, I don't preach on this often, but everyone needs to hear it at least once. When you repeatedly commit sex acts before or outside of marriage, when you repeatedly give yourself to these things and think that it's okay, or do nothing in order to try to stop, or do not repent and ask God for help. Beloved, this is the influence of Baal. I am not stretching this. This is nothing other than the demonic influence of Baal. This is the influence of the pornographic Baal and Ashtoreth gods that have never gone away and permeate our society. To give in to the use of pornography is to give in to a demonic thing that wants to control you and hold you in bondage, and it brings nothing but destruction. It is to walk through an arched entryway to Baal's temple and present yourself. It is to kiss the devil. To sit and be entertained by homosexual comedians and entertainers with no discernment, with no thought. This is wrong. What they're doing is wrong. To be lured into the cultural aspects of this and, you know, well, let it live and let live. Everybody's got their own taste, whatever. And have no discernment and be afraid to express your opinion because of what culture thinks is to participate in what was initiated by Baal long ago. The culture is telling our children that gender is flexible, but most of you know these things and do not approve of them. So why the reason for this message? Because the pull of that tide is probably, apart from the power of God, the pull of that tide is the strongest thing I know of. It is the strongest thing I know of. I'm not a fool. If I've struggled with these things in my life, do you think I stand here and preach and I don't know that many of you struggle? I don't know that you want to love God, but at the same time, you are drawn, and it is a pull. It is like a tide. It is like a riptide. And if you are not diligent, if you don't care more for the things of God, you will be swept into it. This is a different word this morning, because that is basically the message. And then I said, but God, what do you want to say to your people? What are you saying to the people of Faith Harvest? This is what I believe the Lord has given me. Many of you are on a ship caught by the song of the siren and lured by the kiss of Satan, caught in a riptide. You have entertained thoughts that you received from your culture, but you do not realize their source. Demonic forces, Baal and Ashtoreth. God says there is coming, and this is a word for this church, and for some of you, there is coming a time of great confusion. Time of great confusion. Because you have not filled your heart with His Word, you have no discernment. You think you do, but you have no discernment of right and wrong. You have saturated yourself with this culture, which is rushing headlong into the arms of Baal, and confusion is going to overwhelm you. You say to yourself, it's only entertainment, but your heart, listen to this, but your heart is softened towards God-haters rather than softened towards God. Your heart is softened towards God-haters and hardened towards God. When you make no distinction in the eyes of your children and do not teach them these things because of convenience sake, you place them in the arms of Baal. The word of God for you is a word of coming confusion. There will be confusion in the land, but there will be confusion for you personally. The world will continue in confusion, and calamities will set nations in confusion. But you, O son of God, O daughter of God, will find yourself in spiritual confusion because you have not mastered the simplest of truths in my word. Have I not commanded you to study, to show yourself an approved workman, rightly dividing or dissecting the word of truth? Because my word is not precious to you, there is no ability to apply it. Therefore, confusion will arise, and I am not the author of confusion. The remedy is twofold: to repent of sin and to turn to my word, to fill your heart with it. King David said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That is the remedy. My children, when confusion has come to full term, your end will be shipwreck. See, I have warned you. See, I am calling you. Return to the place from which you have fallen. Remember, you are watchmen on the wall. How will you survive in battle if you were confused as to the nature and the appearance of your enemy? Let's stand. As we close in worship this morning, I would ask you to consider these things and to place your heart open and bare before the Lord. That there would be a repentance